had some things on my mind this week, just some basic, like, everyday kind of life moments that we go through and some twists on those. Like, how many of you know the doctor doesn't ever call just to say hello, right? He doesn't really care what's happening on a Tuesday to you. That's not why the doctor is calling. Or students, if the principal calls your name over the intercom, it's never because he just wants to catch up on the gossip, right? There's something else happening in the moment. If your phone rings, how many of you know if your phone rings in the middle of the night, it's not a casual call? Like, something is going down right now, and you know that if you answer that call, you're on the line. Something is about to change. There are moments when life shifts gears, and suddenly things that just kind of were happening out there have changed, and now you know something, and you can't unknow it. You can't put it back on the shelf. It's going to demand something of you. And we're in Esther chapter 4 this morning. And Esther 4 is one of those kind of gear shift moments in life for Esther. If you got your Bible, find Esther 4. I told you last week that this is kind of a two-part last week. I just stopped right in the middle of the story. And so I'm going to pick up where I left off in that story. But if you forgot already or if you missed it, there has been a decree issued and a date is set for the destruction of the Jewish people living under Persian control. King Xerxes has signed an edict that all of the Jewish people would be killed, eradicated on a particular day, because there's just one man in the kingdom. He's got a lot of power. He's got a lot of clout. And he was offended by one of the Jewish people, a man named Mordecai, wouldn't bow before him. And so he conspired. He promised the king all of these monies deposited into his treasury if he would kill the Jews. And what he did is he didn't say, this one man just kind of ticked me off and offended me. He says, these people living among our nation won't obey the laws of the king. And so we've got to put them away. And the king signed the edict and said, okay, this is what's gonna happen. And there's a woman named Esther. She was Jewish. She was an orphan. She was in exile, but she had had a rise. She is, at this point, a queen. She's the queen, one of the wives of King Xerxes, living in the palace. And because of that, she's a little isolated from what's happening outside. She didn't know what it was like for her people until her cousin, Mordecai, who had raised her, sent a message to her, letting her know what's happening on the outside. And when she hears this, now her worlds have collapsed. Gear has shifted, and now there's something that she knows that she can't unknow. She can't put it back on the shelf. It's not just bad things happening out there. It's personal, and she is in a place of power. She's next to power. She has access to the king, but there's a risk. There's a law that states you cannot approach the king, even if you're the king's wife. You can't approach the king unless you are summoned to come to him. And she writes to Mordecai and says, Mordecai, I haven't been called into the king for 30 days, and I'll die if I go to the king at this moment. And I want you to look at verse 13 in chapter 4, because Mordecai sent a reply to Esther, and his reply is pretty blunt, and it's a little jarring when we read it. He says, Esther, don't imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all of the other Jews. Like, you're not protected just because you are there. This is going to hit you also. Your silence isn't going to save you. Verse 14, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this. I want you to hear this. Comfort in her life was not her calling, okay? Comfort in the palace as the queen with power, with position, with servants was not the calling on her life. And in this moment, silence isn't neutral and delay is not passive. It's actually very dangerous in this moment. Her eyes have been opened. Her picture has been enlarged of what is happening in the world around her, and she can't unknow it. And so the question is, what is she going to do with what she now knows? And Esther, what I love about this is I think about my own experiences that are in moments where my picture is enlarged. There's a lot of things that she could do that I do. She could just commit herself to 30 days or 40 days of prayer and fasting. She could pray longer. She could hope that someone else would show up and stand up and do the work for her, and it didn't have to be her. She could say, I will go when the king calls for me, and just start hoping that suddenly it would would come over, King Xerxes, you know, I hadn't seen her in a while, and I'd love to hear what Esther has to say in this moment. But what she does in this moment, I love, because I've seen this in myself. I've seen this when moments happen, where opportunities rise up in front of me, where I could step into a moment with the goodness of God and the grace of God and speak life into a dying situation. I've found that I have a tendency to delay for one reason or another, and delay sometimes can become the decision that I have made. Because you realize this, responsibility and obedience often are revolving around an opportunity that sits in front of us. And how many of us know that opportunities have a way of not just sitting around and waiting until we're ready? Sometimes they pass us by. And so if you're a note taker, I want you to write this down. And we believe note takers are world changers here, because everyone else forgets everything. But we've got notes, and we can go back and we can sit on these things, chew on these things. So if you're a note taker, write this down. Not choosing is still choosing. That's a choice. Not choosing is still choosing. And I was thinking about our church, and I don't think that most of us in this room wake up in the morning planning just rampant disobedience to walk apart from God and do the opposite of everything that He calls us to do. But I know in me, and it's probably in you, there is a tendency sometimes to linger long enough that the opportunity passes us by. And in my life, sometimes I'll just call it. I'll say I'm being wise, or I'm being cautious or prudent, or I'm just taking some time to process. And that can be true at times, but it also can at times be faithless. Okay? I don't think Esther's being faithless in this moment. I do think she takes a moment to catch her bearings and to really consider the cost and to make sure she knows exactly what she's walking into in this moment. But Mordecai doesn't give her much time. He cuts straight through it and says, "Don't imagine you're safe in the palace." In other words, don't confuse comfort in your life with safety. Okay? Don't confuse you being in there with everything's going to work out okay. And don't confuse waiting with faithfulness. And I think for Esther, and I think this is true for me, a lot of times we're wondering, is this safe? Is this comfortable? Is this right? And our logical brain turns on. But I think maybe the more important question that we could ask, and she's asking, is what is faithful in this moment? What is the most faithful thing that I can do right now? Not the most logical, not the most reasonable. I'm a very reasonable person. People who know me would say he's very reasonable. But the question isn't that. The question is, am I being faithful? And Esther has reached a moment where that question must be asked. She's insulated in some ways in the palace. She has been in a place of privilege, but it wasn't for her privilege. It was for positioning. And when God places us somewhere and then lays responsibility in front of us, being neutral is not an option. It's an illusion. You can't even be neutral, because not choosing is making a choice. Not stepping into broken places with the healing and the wholeness and the truth that we've become known in and wrapped in Christ is choosing. It's choosing to not bring the gospel into the world around us. And I want you to see what Mordecai does in verse 14. He says something that I think it's unsettling, but it's also kind of comforting. He says, "If you remain silent at this time," listen to this, "relief and deliverance, it's going to come. It will arise from another place, not through you, Esther. It will arise because God will act." Understand, God's plans are not fragile. His purposes are not dependent upon us. They're not hanging on by a bare thread. God working to deliver in this moment is not dependent on, will Esther be courageous enough? It's not a question of, will God act? It's a question of, will Esther be involved in what God is doing? And Mordecai isn't just an optimist going, "Well, I think things will all, you know, work out in the end. God is good all the time it's going to be fine," right? This is more about covenant faith that Mordecai is rooted in, that God has bound himself to his people, and he has bound himself in his promises to his people. So this isn't a moment about, will God act? It's a moment about, will Esther be the vehicle or the person, the life that God uses in his action. And that's when it hits her in this moment. This isn't just a moment of confusion and chaos and danger for her people. This is a personal moment where the personal God is seeking to use her to be a blessing. It's not abstract theology. It's not like, well, what's right and what's wrong in the world and why does suffering happen and where does God break into those things? It isn't someone else's problem to deal with. This is a moment where in my life I have these, she goes, oh, I think this one is on me. And have you had moments like that in your life where suddenly the realization hits you? You go, I was just kind of cruising through life and you went, oh, this is on me to step up. I remember when my oldest, she's 16 now, when she was real little, she fell. And I had to take her to the doctor. I took her by myself, new doctor. I had to fill out the piles of intake paperwork. And I got to the very end of it, and it asks for guardian signature. And I had this freak out moment. My mind went totally blank. I started looking for my parents in the room. Like, where are they? I don't see them. Is Lindsay here? Somebody has to sign the paper. And it was involuntary. I'm going, well, who's supposed to sign this? And it dawned on me. And just a moment later, it didn't take too long, but I went, I think this is on me. I'm the responsible party at this point. Have you had moments like that in your life? Remember when I was new at Legacy? I just first come here and the first crisis hit. There was just split second moment where I go, well, who's supposed to handle that? You know, where's the person? Oh no, this one's on me. I think Esther's in one of these, oh, this is on me kind of moments. She's positioned in this place and she is considering what's happening around here, and she's not thinking through, will God act? She's thinking through, is this a moment where I'm supposed to be a part of God's action? And I want you to make a note of this, note takers. It's a phrase, this is on me. I want you to write that down. I think it's a phrase that we ought to consider prayerfully before the Lord when we think about our neighbors and we think about our workspaces, our friends, when we think about our family members and where they stand with the Lord and what suffering that they're going through and the brokenness in the society that we live in, the community we live in. Where are the moments where we're going to go, oh, this isn't someone else's issue. I think this is on me. And the realization of a this is on me moment is heavy because responsibility is always a little heavy. And I look at Esther and her courage. Listen, it's not on this inner strength where she's like, well, I'm going to grit it out and get her done. This isn't what Esther's doing. Her courage, her resolve is in a dependence, a trust on God's character and his faithfulness and his strength. And I want you to notice what Mordecai doesn't say here, because I think this is really important for us. Mordecai doesn't say, Esther, I had a conversation with God and the Lord revealed to me his grand plan and exactly how things are going to play out. This is the play and this is what you must do. And he doesn't even say to her, I'm sure that this thing is going to work out. Here's what he does say, and who knows? Right? Who knows whether or not you've attained a royalty for such a time as this? And I love that it says this because that's what life feels like for me a lot of the time. And who knows if I'm in this place in front of this person, in this position with this knowledge or this ability or just this proximity to a thing for such a time as this. Very rarely do I feel like calling comes way in advance, like it's announced way in advance. Usually calling in my life is realized right there in the moment, and it rarely comes with certainty in the details. There's a lot of, well, who knows, kind of moments that I live out day by day. And Esther here, think about her, because I think we can relate to this. She's living between two worlds. No one in the palace knows that she's Jewish. She's a queen. Even the king, even her husband doesn't know that she's Jewish. This edict has gone out. All the Jews will be destroyed. No one there knows anything about that. She has lived out a private faith. It's just been her and the Lord in the palace. But that is beginning to close in because of this public moment that's affecting her people. It's affecting God's people. That's going to affect her as well. And as that space collapses, Esther has decisions to make. She won't hide behind her position, and she's not going to defer or outsource her responsibility to someone else, and she is not going to delay just hoping and waiting that the time will be right, and maybe he'll think of me and call me in, and when he does, well, then I will act. She responds to, well, who knows? he says those words that I think they've got to just ring in her head. Who knows? Maybe it's true. Maybe the very reason I went from this orphaned exile to being queen is for this exact moment that I would be placed by God, that he might use me to turn something upside down in the world. That's what I think makes the change in Esther, and an inner faith becomes an outward driven faith. An inner devotion becomes an outward faith and an obedience and action in her life. And I think all of us have had, we've had moments, probably many moments, that we didn't want, we didn't ask for, but we couldn't ignore them. They landed in our lap, and it was a moment where faith became a little bit costly for us, and it would be easier just to ignore this situation and pretend it wasn't happening in or around my life. There are moments, though, like this, where we have the realization, I think this is on, it's on me. God's not dependent on me, but I think God is wanting to use me in this moment. And again, I think this is important. She didn't get writing on a wall. She didn't get like lights from heaven and angels singing and saying, let's go, Esther. She didn't get any of this. She just got resolve. She just saw two worlds collapsing in this moment, and her place in the kingdom of God had to speak into her place in the kingdom of this world. There's not another option in this moment. And that's where Esther moves. So she sends a message back to Mordecai. Look at verse 16. Mordecai, go and assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day, and I, my maidens, also will fast in the same way, and thus I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. If I die, I die. So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. She's not explaining. She's not negotiating. She's not pulling together a strategy meeting. She's saying, this thing is happening. Let's go before the Lord and dedicate and devote ourselves and depend fully upon him as I move forward. If you're a note taker, I want you to write this down. Obedience is where impact begins. The beginning of world change is in the obedience of God's people to go where he calls us to go. The end of chapter 4, there's resolve in Esther. She goes, if I die, I die. If I perish, I perish. I'm going. And immediately when chapter 5 turns, we begin to weigh the risks of what she's facing. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. It says, now it came about on the third day after the praying, after the fasting, that Esther put on her royal robes and she stood in the inner court of the king's palace. Don't rush past that moment. Picture it for just a second. Esther is dressed like a queen. She is a queen. She's dressed in her royal robes, but she's standing outside like a servant girl. This is the posture that Esther is in this moment. And up until now, everything has been conversation, messages going back and forth between her and Mordecai, praying in the prayer closet, fasting with the maidens. This is what her life has been like. But now an inner work is going to become an outer work. And a lot of us have inner works that have delayed becoming outer works in our relationships and in our lives. And her obedience now, as she takes that first step forward, it does not immediately erase the risk. It doesn't mean just because she put a foot forward, now everything is going to go great for her. All it means is she has counted the cost and she recognizes what her faithfulness will require of her. And so verse 2, when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, out like a servant girl, but dressed in her royal robes, she obtained favor in his sight, and the king extended to Esther the golden scepter which was in his hand. So Esther came near and touched the top of the scepter. Remember, there was a law. We looked at it last week. There was a law that stated, if you came and approached the king without being summoned, the sentence was death, unless he had this golden scepter and he reached it out towards you. And it was as if he was feeling merciful for some reason in that moment. It would be unusual for him to do so, but he's done so in this moment and given mercy to Esther. But I want you to understand that doesn't mean the whole thing's over. It doesn't mean that the whole edict has been erased. It just means that she will live for another moment here. That means she's not being put to death in this second. And I think I want to call that out because it's a small point, but it's a big reminder that when we take a step of obedience, God does meet us in our obedience, but it doesn't mean he wipes away all of the other things that need to take place. It doesn't mean immediate resolve for the situation that we're stepping into. And I think sometimes we're looking for that. God meets her in her step of obedience, but there's still work to be done in this situation that she is facing. Verse 3, the king said to her, "What's troubling you, Queen Esther? And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom, if you ask it, it shall be given to you." And Esther said, "If it pleases the king, may the king and Haman," this is the man who was so offended by Mordecai that Mordecai wouldn't bow before him, who had plotted, who had schemed, who had lied, who had twisted everything up and entangled the king in a plan to kill all of the Jews. "I just want to have a dinner party. I want you, king, and Haman to come this day to the banquet I've prepared for him." So she hadn't dropped the bomb yet. She hasn't, you know, given the truth bomb and spilled the news and given accusations and gone against Haman and railed against him. She hasn't done any of that. She's just said, "I made dinner and I would love for you and Haman to come to it." Verse 5 through 7 talks about the dinner and it says it was a great dinner. They had a good time. Verse 6 says it was so good that the king says once again, "What's your petition? It's been a great night. I've enjoyed it. Whatever you ask will be given to you. What's your request? Even to half the kingdom it shall be done." And she gives an answer. She says, "How about another dinner tomorrow? I'd love to make another dinner for you and for Haman to come and meet with me again." Small point, big reminder. I think sometimes when I begin to step out in faith and act in obedience, I feel this great pressure in me to go into combat mode and to have immediate resolution to the issue. Do you feel like that ever? When I go, "Okay, Lord, I've prayed about it, I've stressed about it, I've worried about it, but I'm going to be a good Christian person and I'm going to step in faith," I get all amped up and ramped up and I go, "You know what, I'm going to go and fix this thing and I'm going to fix it right now." And I want to remind us, looking at the story of Esther, it points us to something deeper, that maybe real impact comes through our real presence offered. It's about coming into the room and staying in the room and standing in the room and coming to the room again and again. I think sometimes what God is doing through us happens slowly. Maybe slower than we want, but never slower than God intends. It's one of my favorite authors, Eugene Peterson, wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And that phrase always stuck with me. A long obedience in the same direction, I think, is what invites change to really take place in someone's life. It's where God forms new mindsets and new hearts and new realities in a person's life and in a society and in the world by long obedience in the same direction. And here's what's been stirring in me as I've reflected on this part of Esther's story, is I think about the place and the time in which we live and how there's been a call, and we're pretty clear, we talk about it a lot as a church, to take the gospel to the nations of the earth. And I think about how God has brought the nations of the earth to Plano, Texas, right? And I think about how we have a growing Hindu population and a growing Muslim population, how my children and their classrooms have something I never had in my life. Like the kids in DeSoto classrooms, we all came from the same places and thought the same way and acted the same way. But my kids' friends are from all over the world and they believe all kinds of different things. They have different POVs. They have different world religions that they have been immersed in. They have greater access and greater connection than I could have ever dreamed having in my life. We live in a place of such incredible possibility, but I'm afraid we may live here with very little expectation on it. And that's the thing that's rolling in my head as I'm reading this. I don't want for us prayer to be just a habit with no point, or obedience to be an obligation. "Well, I guess I gotta do the thing because God said the thing and the pastor said I gotta do the thing, so I guess I'll do the thing." I don't want faith to be something that we manage on our calendar like every other appointment that we have and every other responsibility that we have in life and not be something that moves us somewhere. Because when God places us where he has, and we believe in the sovereignty of God, that nothing is an accident, that God is working and moving and planning, and he is ordaining the days when he places us somewhere and he lays responsibility in front of us, he intends to bear fruit through us in those situations. Jesus said that in John 15. Here's what Jesus said. I chose you, believe it. I appointed you, I believe it, that you would go and bear fruit. It's not happenstance. Your life isn't just here and there and then it's over. I chose you, I appointed you so that you would go and bear fruit. Remember, Jesus said the harvest is what? Plentiful, but the workers are what? Few. He wants harvesters. He wants those who have a heart for the harvest, who desire it, who hunger after it. And when fruit is absent, Scripture doesn't call us to panic. It doesn't call us to discouragement. It doesn't call us to despair. It calls us to pay better attention, not asking the question like, what am I doing wrong? Am I doing everything wrong? But what am I hungry for? What appetites are alive in me and growing in me, and am I feeding in my life? Not why isn't God working in my situation, but where is God working and inviting me to give my full presence to him, to be fully present with people around me who are in suffering, who are in chaos, who are in confusion, who are lost, who have family, who are the same, and to remain, to stay in a long obedience in the same direction, opening my life and my faith to them long enough to watch God work a miracle in front of me. I'm afraid we're in a community of infinite possibility, but we're not expecting anything of it. And that concerns me. Sometimes I think the fruit that we want, and maybe because we haven't seen it, we got discouraged or we gave up. We just quietly have given up on that. And it's a steady obedience. It's a faithfulness that keeps showing up that bears fruit. And I want us to want that more than all the other things that we're chasing and feeding on and spending our energy on day after day. I want us to hunger for real fruit, spiritual fruit, to see lives turned over. I want us to expect change to happen in the broken situations in our schools and in our community. I want us to look for healing and believe it can happen. I want us to pray for salvation, towards salvation of our family members and our friends and our neighbors and our classmates. I want us to believe that the power of the gospel is still unleashed on this world, just like it was in the book of Acts, and things are going to change. Things are going to turn over. Don't you want to see something like that in your day? Aren't you hungry for it? Aren't you jealous for it a little bit? It sounds weird. You go, I can't say I'm jealous for it. I am. I am jealous to see the work of God in front of my face so that I can be so intimately close to him and delight in his goodness as he turns lives over and breaks things open for people who are stuck and bound. I want it. I want to see it. But I think what's happened for so many of us, the ache and the tension in us, is that most of us would say that I believe that God is still working. I believe that he still saves. I believe that he still heals. I believe that he can work miracles. I believe that he is powerful. I believe it with my head. I mean it with my heart. I've kind of quit expecting it in my life. I'll wait and hear the stories. I'll pray that it will happen somewhere in some time. Not because I quit believing and I haven't walked away from anything. I haven't changed my doctrine. I don't have an holy expectancy that it's going to happen around me. We still believe God works. We're just not expecting him to work here. I don't want to rush past that. I want to sit on that. I want to know if that's true. How true? Let's not make it a yes or no. Let's make it a percentage, a spectrum. I want to know how true that is of my life. I still believe God works. I don't know. I don't know if he's going to work in this situation. I still believe he saves, but he hadn't saved through me before, like through my witness. I mean, maybe I'm not one of those people. You know, I still believe God's going to break some things open for some people, but I hadn't seen it at my school or my office before. So God is good. I can't wait to hear the stories of God's work around the world. I just don't expect it to happen here. And I wonder somewhere along the way if we haven't just become functionally convinced that God works in other places, and we've adjusted our expectations and we live with very little of it for right here and right now. And I think that brings us back to where we started at the beginning. There are moments when the gear shifts on life and we get that call, whether it's an actual call in the middle of the night or we just suddenly our eyes are open to the bigger picture and that gap begins to close in our life. And it's now, and there's something on us. And we don't always get a warning. We don't always get advanced notice of it. I love how Esther prayed and she fasted, but text never says she got a special word from the Lord, right? She prayed and she fasted, and then God said, oh yeah, this is the one, this is what you're supposed to do. No, it just says that she did it for 3 days and she had the resolve. I'm going to do this thing. And we have these moments where the distance closes for us between our place in the kingdom of God and our place in the kingdom of this world and our comfort. The gap is closed between our comfort and someone else's suffering. Or this is the one for me. This is the one for me. My routine, because I live by a routine. I depend on a routine, maybe more than I depend on the Lord some days. My routine keeps me alive, but sometimes someone else's needs interrupt my routines. And then what do? Right? There are moments when a faith that you have attempted to hold privately in your workspace or in your social life comes into collision with a public need, a demand, a public moment where that faith has to move from inward only to outward mode, and you realize, I'm a child of God. I've been saved. I've been forgiven. I've been given new life. I'm being made new. I'm a child of the King. I know too much now. I can't not engage in this moment. And I tell you this, it feels like most of the time it's not until in the moment or usually after the moment that I look back and I go, oh, God was working all along. He had been working every step of the path, and I was such a small and insignificant piece of this. Oh, by God's grace, he welcomed me into the moment. You read on to this story, you get to chapter 6, and that's what they realize. Like, God is working in all of the details all along, and Esther 4 and 5 was just a moment in it. God had been doing a much bigger thing all along, and I think that's what happens with us too. We're so paralyzed in the moment, we forget that our God is never sleeping and he is always watching over us, and he has good planned for his people, and he is seeking and he's performing justice and rightness in this world. And this is where Esther stands, and I wonder if we're not some of us standing in the same place as her this morning. And it could be a nudge that you've just kind of carried with you, but it hasn't led you to something. It could be a conversation that you've been postponing having. It could be, this is something I do, I pray around a thing in circles before I get to a point where maybe will I ever pray my way into the thing as I step forward in faith. And here's the question I really want to put before you and have us just kind of sit with for a moment. Throw this up on the screen. In your life, and the moment that you're in, what needs to shift from someday to right now for you? Someday I'll be a person who gives a witness, who shares my faith. Someday I'll have that conversation with my lost family member or my friend. Someday that, listen, whether it's a kid at school or a person at work, guess what? People never grow up. We're always in eighth grade. There are always bullies and there's always insecurity, right? And there's always someone who's being left to the margins and being pushed outside. Someday I'll give a kind word or I'll step in and say, that's a enough. What someday needs to become a right now day in your life? I want you to sit on that for a moment and think about that. I want us to chew on this kind of a question and not be a people who delay until the opportunity passes us by, because God doesn't always work by removing the risk and clearing the path. You follow me on this? Like, Jesus didn't wait until there was no danger to come into the earth. It says at the right time he came, at the right time, and there was no golden scepter, and he stepped into danger directly pointed at him, and he suffered in a way that we could never bear it. And in Philippians 2 says, he emptied himself, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So when Jesus calls us to follow him, when he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you, he's calling us into something that he has already done. And it's an obedience and a faithfulness that is costly, but it is not wasted. It is full. It is a life that is not empty. You know, a life lived for the glory and for the purposes of God will never be a life that is wasted. There will never be a regret that I stepped forward in faith and I sought to carry out the purposes of God on earth. I will never get to the end of my life and go, I regret doing that. And he calls us to this, and some of us, I think, will leave this moment, and lunch will happen, and errands will happen, and Monday mornings will happen, and all of it will pass us by, no matter how introspective we try to be in this moment. So I want to end like this. I want to give three questions and introduce a moment of prayer for us here that you might extend as you leave this place. First question is, where have I been expecting God somewhere else instead of right here? Where have I expected? God will do a good work. I believe it. I believe he's gonna break some things open for some people. But just, you know, not in my office, not in my, you know, little cubicle area, not in my classroom. Who is right in front of me that I've been avoiding? Are there people who are walking in darkness, people who have confusion and chaos in their life, people who are carrying a heavy burden and no one has stepped inside and said, I'm going to help carry that burden with you? Who's in front of you that you've been avoiding? Question three, what is the next faithful step? Not the whole plan, not step A through Z, which is what's step A? What's the next faithful step? And maybe it's a conversation you've been postponing or a text that you haven't sent. Maybe it's a confession that you need to give, a reconciliation with a relationship and a relationship that has just gone on way too long and it's time to deal with it. Maybe it's sitting and praying with someone instead of that thing. It's not bad that we do this all the time, but it can be an escape plan. We say, oh, I'll pray for you. I got you. And then we don't. Maybe it's no, let's pray right now. Can I pray with you? I found there's a lot of power in those moments. God does some work in those moments. Maybe it's moving toward a neighbor or a classmate or a friend or a neighbor or a family member and bringing the good news of the gospel, the simplicity of that Jesus died for us to give us life. He resurrected for us to welcome us into his kingdom. But it's the simple gospel, but it's all that flows from that. It's rights being made wrong. It's redemption for lost things. It's healing. It's hope giving. It's family being formed through the gospel that we can bring into this world. It's not a grand gesture I'm talking about. I'm just talking about a simple act of obedience. Impact doesn't begin when everything is solved. Impact begins when we believe that God just might do a thing. He might turn someone's life over. He might turn this whole broken office over. He might turn this whole community on its head. We might see a growing Muslim population flip and become a growing group of people from the nations of the earth who bow before King Jesus. And maybe he wants to use me to do it. Who knows? Who knows? Maybe I've been placed in this spot for such a time as this. So I'm going to leave these questions on the screen, and I want to begin a prayer moment. I'm going to give you, I'll even open-end it, and I'll give you a few moments to sit with this and just go before the Lord and ask, talk to him. God wants to hear from you. Talk to him about these questions. Jesus, what's the step? What's the first step of faith that I could take today? And maybe by God's grace, before the end of the day, you make the first move. And you remember the God who calls you forward is the God who's already come forward for you, and he goes with you now. Don't let what could happen someday in some other place only happen there. Let it happen today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would create in us a holy expectation that for some of us it could be more rare than it ought to be. I pray that we wouldn't waste our lives, we wouldn't waste our moments, wouldn't waste our geography, the homes, the communities that we're in. We wouldn't waste our profession, where we work, where we gather an income, that we wouldn't waste these days just pouring out our energy for ourselves and come to the end of a moment or a year or a lifetime and go, golly, I wish I had done things differently. I pray today, this day, that you would help us to see the bigger picture of the things that you are doing and that you would move our hearts. You'd make us hungry for fruit, jealous for it, that more and more people would fall before King Jesus and receive life and be raised and have strongholds broken and addictions broken and sins forgiven and loneliness being swallowed up by community and fear being swallowed up by joy and satisfaction and knowing the one and only King Jesus who died for us. I pray that we'd hunger for it and we'd move on it. And so in the next few moments, Lord, would you do business with us? Holy Spirit, would you help us to have minds that would receive from you, eyes to see and hearts that would hear, and give us resolve that we would not just like Esther move forward with the mantra, if I die, I die, but like Jesus who said, and I will die, but still I will come. I will come for these people who for the joy set before me will endure the cross, despising the shame of it. Knowing it leads to the salvation of many. So Holy Spirit, would you speak to us in this moment?